Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of John. We're looking at the I Ams in the Bible. So last week we looked at the names of God. And God said, tell them the I Am that I Am hath sent you. When Moses said, when they asked me, who sent you? What shall I tell them your name is? Tell them my name is. And we went through the name Jehovah and the title Elohim. And we went through that to kind of introduce you to who God says He is in the Bible. And in this day and age where people don't read their Bibles, they get an idea of who God is based on what they've seen in Hollywood and what they feel and what they think. And literally, their God is totally different from the God of the Bible. And so I love this statement. If you get out of the realm of the boundaries of Scripture, you leave yourself open to demonic deception and oppression. Stay within the bounds of the Bible. Somebody sent me some stuff on witchcraft, some pictures of a witch museum and stuff like this. When it comes to the devil and witchcraft, any of that, okay, it wasn't bad what they did. I'm using it as an example. You don't want to study witchcraft or the devil outside of the Bible. Everything you need to know about the devil and everything you need to know about witchcraft is in your Bible. If you get out of the realm of your Bible, well, one, it's dark. You know it's going to be anything that deals with Satanism is always going to include selfishness and immorality and the flesh. Okay? So it's like, boy, those Satanists, they're nasty people. Okay? That's how come they've never built a society. The only societies that have been built that lasted, like America, used the Bible as their foundation. Okay, now we've gotten away from that, and it's no longer the foundation of our society, but it is what, it was the reference point. Now, why would I say that? God reveals who He is through His Word. And you cannot know God outside of the Bible. Your feelings do not matter. Your emotions, your experiences, as real as they are, no experience, nothing should take you outside of the Bible in learning who the Lord is, okay? And of course, I mentioned last week all of these people, you know, on the stupid internet that say they've been to heaven and back. God plainly tells us in Luke, nobody goes back and forth. There is no such thing. Nobody goes from hell to here and nobody goes from heaven to here. There is none of that. That does not exist. Those are demons, devils, whatever you want to call it, deceiving spirits. Okay, isn't it interesting? All these people on the internet who say they've been to heaven for, you know, 4 hours and they came back and here's what they saw. You know, a bunch of stupid clickbait for people who don't read their Bible. But what did Paul who went to heaven say? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man. He didn't even refer to himself. He wasn't using it to brag. He was so humbled that God had taken him to heaven and came back. He said, what? I saw things that were unlawful to utter. What I saw, I'm not allowed to speak. My language will not let you know what I saw. So how are these stupid people on the internet doing this trash? That's because it's outside the Bible. Do you understand? And so as we keep pointing towards the Scripture, what has God shown us who He is? As we looked at the I Ams and who God is, and He says, I'm the perfect, I'm the ever-present, eternal present tense. I don't live in history. We do. Yesterday, today, and forever, God doesn't. God always is. So that would lead to the next lesson being the eternal pre-existent Christ. And since Jesus is God, I know we hit at Christmas time, the tendency and the temptation is this. We'll focus from Bethlehem to Calvary for 33 and a half years when He was here on this earth, but we don't. I think we do at our church, but Jesus always has been. His body was born, right, in Bethlehem. God became man, 100% God, 100% man, at Christmas. That's what we celebrate. But God always was. And so that concept, then after He rose again from the dead, He's everlasting. Okay, you're here, if you didn't know any of this, okay, if you would start reading the book of John, okay, which I tell young Christians, if you're saved and you, I think you ought to have, reading the Bible through in a year, it only takes 4 chapters a day. Personally, I got saved at age 20. I got so much junk and TV in my head, I need more than 4 chapters a day. I'll be the first person to tell anybody that. Four just gets me started. You say, why? Because all the gunk I have up here. Okay, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised in a Christian school. And what goes in the computer stays in the computer. Amen? So I like what one person said. He said, my past is so bad. He said, it takes me 10 chapters to read my Bible before I even start to get anything out of it. He said, then I go on after that. You understand? He's trying to override the filth. Tried to override the bad with the good, with the scripture. Why I say that? If you started reading your Bible in the book of John, look what God introduces you to, and you're there in chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, capital W. That's Jesus, right? The first thing you're introduced to is Jesus Christ as the Word. This is not a spooky statement. I know this sounds extreme, but the first thing you're introduced to is your Bible is Jesus. If you have a King James Bible, right? If you have another Bible, you got over 3,000 words missing, and that's where it starts. Not retranslated, gone. You say, well, why is that important? If I wrote you a letter and you'd never met me before, your only way of knowing me would be that letter, right? But if somebody interpreted that letter and scratched out some words and changed them and stuff like that, and then you got it, and you read the changed letter, it wouldn't be a true representation of me, right? That's why if you have a King James Bible, you have the pure words of God. And you have a true representation of who God is. Because who keeps God's word pure? God does. He preserves His word. So the first thing you're introduced to when you read, if you didn't have somebody playing with your head or stupid internet or stupid YouTube videos, the first truth you're introduced to is the Word. Notice it's three times in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Jesus called the Word? Well, think with me just for a second. Before I talk, I got to think, right? So before I produce a word out of my mouth, I have to think it in my head. And what was Jesus Christ? The expression of God the Father. So just like you would express a word after you think it, Jesus Christ is the expression of God the Father in the flesh. That's why He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who? The Word. And without Him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. Isn't it wonderful? You know, I told you before, if you picked up a Bible and you didn't know anything about it, and you opened it up to Genesis chapter 1, we would have written the Bible this way. The first thing you need to read in your Bible is you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, and you need to get saved. And Jesus died for you, right? That's the Bible we would have wrote. But the Bible God put together and wrote, the first verse God wants you to know when you open up the book is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the first thing God wants you to know Him as is He's your creator. God spoke you into existence. He's the only one that could do that. Then after God says, I am the one that created you, then God promises the seed in Genesis chapter 3. Then you go through and you realize that creator would come and die for me. And then in John, he created all things. This beautiful thought, what is Christianity? Christianity is you realizing who God is and your creator died for you. The one that made you and the one you sinned against is the one who died in your place. That's Christianity. What are we saying? That thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can it be? That thought is taught. I think it's important to see it here. Why? You got Jesus being the Word. Oh, and how could you do John chapter 1? Go to verse 14. Here it is again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whenever I read John chapter 1 with a new Christian, I always read 1 through 3, and then I go right to verse 14, and I show them who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. That's why your Bible is so important. That's why if you don't read your Bible, you can't know God. You can know of Him, right? but you can't know him outside the Bible. That's why we'll always stress, you need some time every day where you read the Bible. I've got to get God's thoughts in my head. You understand? To override my flesh. John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word. He's called seven times the Word, capital W. You know, somebody asked the question, and I like this, I think it was Brother Bernie, how come in the Bible when God refers to His Word, it's a small W? But when it refers to Jesus Christ, it's a capital W. That's because the capital W, when it refers to Jesus Christ, is the person of God in the flesh. Okay, think about it this way, okay? This is the written word, and Jesus Christ is the written word with flesh on it. Jesus Christ is the Word personified, put in person. They're the same. Neither one can be destroyed. Both are eternal. Right? I love this statement. To understand your Bible, if it's a King James Bible, this is the only thing that's going to be in heaven that is down here on earth. Everything else gets burned up. Buildings, clothes, cars, houses, everything's going up in smoke. This is the only thing that you're going to recognize up in heaven. Amen? That was down here. Because it always has been. Okay? So, with that in mind, Jesus Christ being the pre-existent, I know that this lesson is doctrinal, but this is so important because if you don't know that Jesus is God, it doesn't matter who died on a cross. Listen closely because this is a wonderful statement. I've made it out soul winning. But who Jesus is more important than what Jesus did. Okay, let me follow that through. If you believe Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb and rose again, but that he wasn't God, you will die and go to hell. But I believe Jesus died for my sins. If he wasn't God, he couldn't pay for your sins. You understand? That's why a teaching like this, it is foundational. But it's amazing. I gave the illustration, if you listen to my sermons online, but we were over at Sandgates. And I remember I had a soul winning partner and a lady in, I think she was 78. And this is the part that floored me. She was an old Methodist. And I know as you get closer to Mount Zion Methodist Church, the closer you get, the more everybody's related to somebody that built that church. You know what I mean? If you've not been knocked on doors over there. But I said that to say this 78-year-old woman comes to the door and I said, ma'am, just wanted to give you an invitation. Oh, I'm Methodist. She didn't say she went to Mount Zion. She just said she was Methodist. And I said, well, ma'am, what are you counting on to get you to heaven? And she said, oh, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I said, wow, I don't hear that very often. I said, that's wonderful. And then I said, isn't it wonderful that our Creator died for us and rose again? And she said, oh, Jesus wasn't God. And I said, ma'am, Jesus, he was the God-man. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then God and Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I went through. She goes, oh no. She blew my head. I went back to the car with my partner and I said, I've never met that was my first time. That was 5 years ago. That was my first time meeting somebody who believed Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb and rose again, but that he wasn't God. And you would think from an old Methodist, they're kind of Bible study people. They're not church people, but they're nice people, and I've met some saved ones and I've met some lost ones. But she, 78 years old, Methodist? That's what we'd call old-timey Methodist. Surely she didn't believe Jesus was God. But boy, she was sure thankful he died for her sins. She's gonna die and go to hell. She's not saved. You understand? Let me say it again. Who Jesus is, he was God in the flesh, is more important than what Jesus did. Okay? If you gotta put it in a priority. Both are important. But you have to understand this. And so go to Micah chapter 5. Let's go to Micah. Now, that's going to be a little bit before Matthew. It's in the minor prophets there. Micah chapter 5. We live in a biblically ignorant society. Remember, the Bible and prayer was outlawed in school in 1962 and 63. So we're in generation number 5 the majority of our society is trained at public school. I'm a public school student. Okay? You say, but the Christian school is training less than 1% of our society. So I'm thankful for the Christian school. I'm for it. I've taught in it. I'm for it. But what's training our society and the thinking is what's going on in the public schools, and the filth with the transgenders and all that other garbage. Well, think with me just for a second. Nobody's learning the Bible on the internet. Nobody's learning it on the TV, and nobody's learning it in the school. Do you realize before 1962, teachers started every class with prayer in the public school? And there were many schools in the 50s that if you didn't start in prayer, you were fired. Okay? Boy, that's a different society. That made a different America. You say, why is that important? The only place, if the Bible isn't read in the home, the only place a child learns about God is in church. Now put all that in perspective. Boy, do we need God's help. So you're going to teach them in Sunday school for 30 minutes, and the public school has them for 40 hours. Then you put on top of that 5 hours a day of TV. With all this stuff happening, my questions come to this. How long does it take for people to pull their kids out of the public school? I didn't say it was a sin to put your kids in public school. I understand it's a financial issue. But with all the garbage that's happening and the evil, and what they're doing with the children's minds into play. Look, they're targeting autistic kids. They look for the autism and their Asperger's disease, and then those are the ones that are getting to question their sexuality. You don't want to be a boy, do you? You don't want to be a girl. They're targeting the weak to get them to go for the hormone blockers and all the other filth. It's sick what's happening in our society. I pray this way. God, you see what's going on. God said, you harm a child, it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck. You don't hurt. God doesn't wink at hurting children, right? Now, it was bad enough that we were aborting children. Now they're damaging them in the public schools. And God sees all of that, okay? So here, this is important as far as it's not taught anywhere else, but look at Micah chapter 5. Look at verse 2, okay? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. This is talking about the Lord Jesus, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Okay? So what happened at Bethlehem? He who was everlasting, everlasting. Think with me just for a second. Jesus promised us eternal life and everlasting life. What's the difference? Eternal means from the time you got saved, forever you're saved. Okay? Then who is Jesus? He's called the one who's everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting means from one point, eternal in both directions. Aren't you glad when Jesus saved you, he gave you eternal life and everlasting life? Amen? It's a wonderful thought to think. He who is from everlasting, God always was in this direction, everlasting. After he rose from the dead, he's going to be the ruler in Israel. He's everlasting God in this direction. Not just the 33 years, okay? Take that, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, when Jack Hiles did the Let's Go Soul Winning CD in 1966, wonderful thing to listen to. I've passed it out here in our church. If you want it, I'll give it to you. It's wonderful to hear an old soul winner lead someone to Christ in their house. And that's what the whole thing is, okay? It's listening to Jack Hiles lead a man and his wife to the Lord in their house. And it's wonderful. But you realize when they went soul winning in the 60s and in the 70s, that was a different world. And I like what one preacher said, if we keep going soul winning like they were in the 60s, we're dealing with a totally biblically ignorant people now. When they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and they haven't read the Bible one time, that's a Jesus they've made up. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? I slow down now when I go soul winning. I started soul winning 36 years ago, learned the Romans Road, learned simple plan is God's simple plan of salvation, and I still keep it simple and free. But I back up now because I'm dealing with, as I knock on doors, I'm dealing with biblically ignorant people. I go back. I say, who Jesus is. He's the one that made you. And then he's the one that died for you. He's God in the flesh. And I add more to than when, when we went soul winning 36 years ago, I remember if you knew, you learned the Romans Road. Then you learned eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. You learned the deity of Christ, and you learned about tongues. Okay? And if you had that down, you were pretty much armed and ready to meet anybody. Thanks to the stinking internet, Now there's stinking flat earth people out there, mid-trib and all this other garbage. There's so much trash out there now. And I'm for arming yourself, and I help you as a pastor. I think you ought to, you know, keep memorizing the Bible. But boy, what we're dealing with now is kooky. I mean, I'm kind of longing to come across a charismatic, you know, that's wrapped up in tongues. That'd be a lot nicer than the flat earth people. Okay, now that I got that off my chest, I feel a lot better. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Ready? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is talking about the Lord Jesus coming to earth, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, the name of Jesus, shall be called Wonderful, capital W, Counselor, capital C, the Mighty God. You know, one man brought his mom to church 5 years ago, and she was Jehovah's Witness for 14 years. I went to her house, and I went to his house, and he had his mom over, and for my wife and him were praying for us in the dining room. He had a huge house, and I was sitting in the living room with him and his mom, with his mom, just his mom, Jehovah's Witness, 14 years, and for 2.5 hours, I taught what's up on the board. And I showed her Isaiah 9:6, Jehovah's Witness, they believe Jesus isn't God. And I said, what do you do with that verse? The Mighty God. He's God who died for you. And she went, I said, let me guess. They never showed you that verse, did they? They only read verses with you they want you to know. They don't teach you the whole Bible. Amen? That's what the cults do. That's what the Mormons do. That's what the Church of Christ does. It's what the Catholic Church only tells you what they want you to know, right? They don't read the Bible with you. His name is called the Mighty God. And look at Jesus' next name after the Mighty God. What's it say in your Bible? The Everlasting Father. When you get saved now, you become a son of God. When are we going to, okay, joint heirs with Jesus and heirs of God, right? When are we going to call Jesus the one who saved us our Father? That's to come, right? That's in the new heaven and new earth. The fatherhood of Jesus. We don't refer to him as that, although they're equal, right? But here, he's the mighty God, then he's the everlasting Father. Wonderful thoughts to think about the Lord Jesus, who always has been and always will be. That's what happened at Bethlehem. Okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. That's why I passed this out with the Sunday school lesson, the deity of Christ, and works can't save. This is just kind of bonus because I had it on the same handout. Okay? But, you know, another wonderful thing that you read in Genesis chapter 1 when you start reading your Bible is in the beginning God's your creator. He spoke you into existence. And when you hit verse 26, it says, God is talking and God said, let us make man in our image. Before you ever get out of chapter 1 in your Bible, God introduces you to himself in plural, that he's the 3-in-1. He's, right? He's the one God with three parts equally God. And that's before you get out of chapter 1. He does that 6 times in the Old Testament. Okay? Right? Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? Okay? All of that. It's interesting. That's a little bit of what this is for here, okay, in the Trinity. You're at 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All the other Bible versions take God out and put he. He was manifest in the flesh, but not God. If you have a King James Bible, it has the right word. Amen? What's a mystery? A mystery, there's 7 of them in the New Testament. A mystery is something God did not reveal in the Old Testament, but that he opened up to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And there are protections for us against false doctrine. So we don't get wrapped up in bad teachers, bad religions, all of that. Okay? So you have the mystery of godliness, first thing, God was manifest in the flesh, and then it's going to describe to you what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. God became flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the life of Jesus Christ. That's his ministry now. So Jesus Christ, what happened at Bethlehem? God became flesh. Matthew 1:23 says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So who was born at Bethlehem? God was. He became flesh at Bethlehem, right? He who had always been put on a body and limited himself to flesh and to get tired and thirsty and hungry so he could feel pain and die for us, right? In our place. That's first, okay? I realize there's several ways you could teach this, but what happened at Bethlehem is God became flesh. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I don't think in this day and age you know too much, although I think I could teach, if we didn't break for church, I think I could teach for the next 3 hours on the deity of Christ going through the Bible, okay? And if you want to overview of it, Hebrews 10:7 and Psalm 40 says this, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The whole, I'm not being too vague, but the whole book, Jesus said the whole book is me. In the volume of the book, everything in there. I may not understand it. I may not understand the pictures, but in the volume of the book, he said everything in there points to me, who I am, what God has begotten me or called me to eternally do. That's what the word begotten means. And so in the volume of the book, it's written to me. I may not understand it all, but here we go. Philippians chapter 2. But I know the whole book is Jesus. Ready? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you've heard me speak on this. The word let. That means to allow. What? This is the mind of Christ. Okay? These are the thoughts of God. This is the truth of God with no admixture or error. Okay? So you have to allow the mind of Christ to be in you, okay, which was also in Christ Jesus. So who was Jesus? Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What's the word form mean? The word form means the very essence of God. Who being in the very essence of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why'd they want to stone him 3 times in the book of John? Because every time he said, I am God, they were like, that's blasphemous. We'll kill you for that. He said, what I'm telling you is truth. I'm not robbing God. I am God. So who being in the very essence or the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had to be made in our likeness so he could die for us. God only could not have died for us. He had to take on our form to die in our place for our sin. Yet he was without sin. Okay? Here it says, made himself of no reputation. If you just think this thought, and then we'll go on to verse 8. Just think with me just for a second. God Almighty didn't just leave heaven where he was praised as the creator and left the glory of heaven. He could have come down to this earth and been born as the highest king on this earth, and that would have been a huge step down. He came to be born in poverty. That's why Mary and Joseph offered pigeon turtle doves at the cleansing of Mary. That was an offering of poor people. Jesus left heaven and came down and took on the form of a peasant, a poor person, with no reputation, yet he was king. What a God. You know, that you heard me talk about that song, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. What he did to die in my place is amazing. And that's what keeps us serving the Lord, right? That he made me and that he would do. Okay, keep on going. Look now at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look, he came as God into poverty. And here's another wonderful, beautiful thought. He came knowing he would be lied about, misrepresented, misunderstood, and tortured to death, and he still came. He knew what death he would die. That's how come he sweat great drops of blood praying before, you know, hours before they nailed him to the cross. When he went to the cross, the stress of knowing you're getting ready to bear the sins of all mankind, people who haven't even been born yet, the sin of humanity is getting to rest on you. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, even so, not my will but thine. And yet it said he sweat great drops of blood. Before he ever got to the cross, he was bloody. Then he died in our place. And being found in faith, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Watch this, verse 9. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love telling people when I go soul winning, you don't have to believe in God. God doesn't make you do anything. God declares you. He's your creator. He's your savior. If you don't want to believe in God, you're going to die and go to hell. You either confess Jesus Christ is Lord now that he died for you, or you're going to confess him later before you're cast into hell. But you are going to bow and you're going to confess. One way or the other. It's going to happen. I suggest you do it now. Now is the opportune time. Because then it'll be too late. And boy, you read the book of Revelation. God's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all men should come to repentance. God wants everybody saved right now. But as soon as we're taken up in the rapture and the tribulation begins, the whole playing field changes. People will be dying by the billions. By the billions. And God will kill everyone that is against him. So right now, it's a wonderful time to get saved. Amen? God doesn't want you. We know that. But the people we meet, oh, I ain't got time for that. My church is good enough. Oh, thank you. You know, don't poke that down my throat. I wasn't poking nothing down your throat. I was reminding you of what you have chosen not to think about because your conscience condemns you and tells you judgment's coming. That's the conscience God put in you if you never read the Bible. You know judgment's coming. That's how come all the false religions, how come the women in Africa throw their babies to the crocodiles to appease the gods? They know their conscience bears witness they've sinned. They just don't know how to pay for it. They know it has to be appeased. So they do the pagan, heathen things. Human sacrifice, all that filth. No, the Bible's got the answer. Amen? God died for you. What a wonderful God. Let's look at what happened here at Calvary. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his capital S Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, semicolon, watch, who being the brightness of his glory, it's talking about Jesus, and the express image of his person. In John 14, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you still don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He's the express image of God. He's the creator. The pre-existent Jesus, he was everlasting to everlasting. He always has been. He always will be. In John 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They were going to stone him for that. In John 17:24, he said, the love that you had with me before the world foundation of the world, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, John 17. What happened in Daniel 3? And we'll close with this. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, and he saw one like unto the Son of Man. Jesus was in the furnace in the Old Testament. What? That would be captivity. That's going to be 500 years before Jesus ever came to this earth. He was seen in the fire with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. There was four in the fire. No, he who has always been. There's a mindset that will help you when you read your Bible. Amen? Jesus is the living Word. And this is as close as I'm going to get to Jesus until I see him one day face to face. This. That's why your Bible is the book you should mark, read, love, pray with. Weep over. I ought to have tear stains somewhere in there. Amen. But this is as close as I'm going to get to Jesus till I see him one day face to face. Amen. The pre-existent, more is in your Sunday school lesson. I hope it's a blessing and a help to you. God bless you all. We need to take that last row of tables, gang, and fold those tables up. Pull these tables.